I love that last verse, no power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me from the Father's hand. What a great truth. Good to see so many kids this morning. I'm grateful for that. We mentioned this at our business meeting last week. Just be in prayer that we will get more children in and more families. And we'll be able to do a kids program again and have a Christmas program. And just so much that just makes the church alive. So not that having all of you doesn't make us alive, but just we need some young life. And being a youth pastor for all those years, I really miss having young people and teens here. So let's pray for that. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time together. Father, we are so grateful when we see children. We're grateful, Lord, for older people as well, Lord. It's just so neat to be part of a church where we have both. And we just pray that we would minister well to both. Lord, we do thank you that we are in your hand and the power of hell cannot stand against us. And Lord, we realize, Lord, that the power of hell is really attacking Israel. It's attacking Christians in our own country. It's attacking churches. But yet, Lord, we know that the walls of hell cannot prevail against your strength and your power. We just pray that we would love you. Again, we would represent you well in the world and the community. We thank you for our missionaries who are doing that in places where we can't go. But we just pray, Lord, that you would just use us here in this town, in this city, in this state, that others would see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Make sure you have out your notes on the back of the bulletin there. And we're at part 16, believe it or not, for our lessons we learned in Sunday school. We also call this Back to the Basics. So whatever you want to call it. But we are back to the basics of living the Christian life and some of the lessons. And I have these up on the screen. I started to put it in your bulletin and realized it's going to take up too much space. So this is what we've looked at so far. And let me just kind of give you an idea of where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. Next, we're going to finish up these 7 points this morning. I'm just going to give you letters E and then F and G at the end, and I'll explain what that means. Next week, we're going to have a song service. We usually do that every 3 months, and we haven't done one since February. So next week, we will do a song service and probably have a few more of the old hymns as well as some of the new songs as well. And then the following Sunday will be the 25th. I want to plan on giving you the rest. I told you I'd give you a whole outline of Exodus. Today's going to end our messages in Exodus. I will give you on the 18th. I'll start off, just finish the outline. I'll have that in your notes so you can just have that. We're just going to finish up chapter 17 today, but I'll give you all the way through the end of the book. And then we're going to start looking at some other characters. We're going to look at Joshua, and we're going to look at Saul and David and some of the other Old Testament characters. And again, lessons we learned in Sunday school. What can we learn from these people and the situations that Israel went through, and obviously what the Lord has taken people through? So this is what we've looked at so far over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We started in Genesis 16 weeks ago. I take minus 4 weeks that I was away, 3 weeks that I was, 2 weeks I was on vacation, went to hear my nephew speak, and then 2 weeks ago the Abrahams were here. So several months ago we started this. We looked at Genesis, we looked at the flood, we looked at the fall of man, and then we've been in Exodus looking at Israel leaving Egypt, and we had their slavery, we had the birth of Moses, we had the call of Moses, we had his confrontation with Pharaoh, we looked at the 10 plagues, we looked at God's deliverance through the Red Sea, and then several weeks ago we started in chapter 15 through 18, Mercy in the March, and so far we've looked at the praise song of Moses, which equaled God's faithfulness. There's 7 lessons that we want to learn. Chapter 22 was the bitter water made sweet that Moses threw the stick in, and this undrinkable water. And we said that the cross, the wooden cross, can change lives. After he took them from Marah, he took them to Elim. There was no water in Marah, and he took them to Elim, this tropical paradise. At the end of chapter 15, it said springs and trees and just a beautiful place. And we said that was God's mercy and his fruitfulness. Last week we looked at chapter 16, God providing manna. And the people were complaining they didn't have any bread, and God even went beyond that, and he gave them meat, and he provided the quail. And we said that Christ is the bread of life. So as the people continue on their way, this journey of 40 years from Egypt to Sinai, which really would have only taken maybe with millions, several million people, it might have taken them a month or so. It's going to take them 40 years, but they've had these experiences that we can say God has shown himself in this, and we looked at those first four there. And we're going to see that God continues to be patient with the people. God continues to love the people. And we can apply these lessons to our lives today. In the passage we're going to look at in chapter 17 this morning, we're going to see that the people once again fall into their old, tried and true habit of complaining. And in this instance, Moses, we've said it all along the way here, Moses is getting very discouraged. He's getting very frustrated. God has called him to lead, and he's doing everything God's asked, and the people just complain. And the people complain against Moses, and Moses reminds them, when you complain against me, you're really complaining against God. But it's gotten to the point here, as we're going to read this in chapter 17, Moses is now kind of fearful that the people are going to stone him. He's fearing for his life. So let's see what God does. And in your notes, you're just going to put down water from the rock. Water from the rock is letter E. Let me read verses 1 to 7 for you here in chapter 17. And again, at the end of 16, God had just provided this miraculous manna, which the people said, what is it? That's where the word manna came from. They didn't know what it was. It was just like snow on the ground, and then he provided the quail as well. But in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, God is continuing to lead his people. God is continuing to provide for them. God's continuing to guide them. And all along the way, they're complaining. When they were in Egypt, they complained about being in Egypt. Remember, we're serving and all this stuff that's going on, and their people are so mean to us, and rightfully so, they were upset. When they came to the Red Sea, God had delivered them miraculously through the 10 plagues, and then they saw the Red Sea, and they were worried, and then they looked behind them, and the Egyptian army was behind them, and they complained about that. And then God miraculously delivered them through the Red Sea. They got to the other side, and they saw God close the water on the whole entire Egyptian army, and they were thrilled with that until 3 days later, we're told, that they came to a place, and they didn't have water, and they complained. And God provided the water, and they took them to Elim, the place of the paradise, and then they complained about not having food, and God has been so, so gracious. If they had just been grateful rather than being negative, or if they would have been grateful if they had just looked at the Lord rather than being negative and always complaining. It hadn't been that long, maybe several weeks, since they saw the deliverance through the Red Sea, and God has provided each step along the way, and they are still a complaining people. And I thought, aren't you thankful that we aren't that way today? Aren't you thankful that we don't ever complain? We're never prone to forget and complain, are we? We never do that. We would never overlook God's provision in the past and think that somehow he's not going to provide for us today. We would never forget the price that he paid for our sins and think of dying on the cross and question. We would never question his love or his goodness now. I mean, we remember Christ died in agony for our sin. Why would I complain today? I have everything I need. No, we don't do that. We would never look at our circumstances and think he will not provide today. We have our fears and our doubts, and you know, we are just like the people of Israel. We complain. And as I said, I think Moses gets frustrated. I wonder if God ever gets disappointed with us when we complain. Do you think God ever gets discouraged with his own children when all we do is complain? See, Moses is at the point here. I don't know if you caught that in verse 4. Moses is at the point where he's saying, what must I do? What must I do for the people? Moses, in a sense, is taking his eyes off of God because of the complaining of the people. And he says, God, I know it's falling all on me now. What do I need to do to deliver and to save these people? And for a moment, he believes it's up to him. But I want you to notice, God doesn't discipline Moses or the people for their lack of faith or for their lack of walking away from him. What he does is provide for their need another time. He provides for them. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's patient. And I thought, I was going to ask this. If you were a betting person right now, if you were a betting person, would you stake everything, gamble the whole, just let it all ride and say, I'm going to bet that the Israelites are going to learn their lesson here and they'll never complain again? You wouldn't bet on that. You wouldn't bet on that on your own life, would you? I'm never going to complain again. I'm never going to get discouraged with God. I'm never going to be bitter. No, you would have lost it all if you had done that. But it would be great if that's what would have happened. But this is going to be their MO, their modus operandi throughout the Old Testament. They're going to turn to other gods. They're going to forsake God. They're going to leave God completely. And we need to be careful that we don't do that today. We can be very guilty of what we said last week is they wanted to see with their eyes what they felt was their need. And when they didn't see the water, they didn't see the bread, they didn't see the meat, and they complained again, and then God provided it. God was gracious, but they loved to complain. And I believe this is the picture of too many churches and too many Christians today. We complain. I just talked to Sue and asked her about her knee, and she just said it's better than it was, but she didn't complain. But I see so many who do. There's so many Christians who complain, and I think because of that, we are a terrible witness to a watching world. The world expects the Christians to have joy, and we don't. We get frustrated. We spiritually sound off, and we complain that God is not giving us what I want to see with my physical eyes, and I know he's provided for me spiritually, but I want to see this need met. I want to have more money. I want to have a nicer home. I want to have better health, and we complain when God doesn't answer that way, and rather than growing in our walk with the Lord, to the world we appear spiritually dead, and that's a sad, sad picture. Someone once described, I don't remember if it was Cal Thomas or who, was just talking about the state of the church today. And he says, unfortunately, too many Christians look like they've been weaned on a lemon. Just that sourpuss-looking face. And I don't know, I have seen so many people who've gone through terrible, terrible trials and difficulties who just continue to radiate. When I went down to visit Bonnie Clark a month and a half or so ago, she's struggling with cancer, but she just smiled and she was laughing. And she was the old Bonnie that we remembered. We don't have to talk about Carlene and Seneca, just the joy that they've expressed going through what God has taken them through. But that is a witness for Christ. When we go through difficulties and we just have a smile, that is a testimony to a watching world. And folks, please don't look like you've been weaned on a lemon. I thought that was such a fitting. I heard that probably 25 years ago, that statement. I just never forgotten it. And I try not to look that way. Does this mean things are always good for us? No. But we can have a radiant, a joy of the Lord. And as we said, God was gracious again to the people. He provided for the people. And he told Moses here, he said, I want you to take your staff. Remember the staff that he had struck the Nile with, that he had turned the Nile to blood. It was a badge of authority. It was a seal of authority from God to Moses. And he told him to strike the rock. Do you remember another time when Moses struck the rock? Anybody remember it? What happened? Numbers chapter 17, God told Moses, again, there was no water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. And it was because of that one disobedience. And I look at that and I think, man, God seemed to be very hard on Moses with that, because he disobeyed at that point. And there were other times Moses didn't follow the Lord completely. But he struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And it wasn't that he struck the rock that God was so angry. It's because he said, must I bring the water from the rock? So Moses was taking the place of God and the credit from God. And because of that sin, God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. So compare this one. Moses was told to strike the rock. In Numbers chapter 17, he's told to speak to the rock, and he struck it. So Moses may be remembering the last time I did this, I was told to strike the rock. I'm just going to do it. I don't know. But it led to Moses being not allowed and permitted to enter the promised land with the rest of the nation. But he's told to strike the rock here, and God blessed him. God honored Moses' behavior here. And we're told, or we said, that manna represented the bread of life, the bread of heaven, if you will. So we could ask, what does the rock represent? If the manna was the bread of Christ, what does the rock represent? We sang about it in that song. It was part of the On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess who it is. In our Thursday morning Bible studies over at Pinnacle Tower, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And so many times the ladies will say, Pastor, what does this mean? I said, well, I don't know exactly what it means. We can assume this, or we can guess based on other scripture, but we don't always know. We don't have to guess on this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us who the rock is. And it says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, Christ, this solid rock, is a clear differentiation between the doubts and the fears and the complaining of the Israelite people to this rock that we can trust, this solid rock. And in the study so far, we've seen the people doubt. We've seen the people fear. We've seen the people complain. We see the people want to return to Egypt. And again, if they'd gone back just 6 months remembering, we complained while we're in Egypt, now we're out of Egypt and we're still complaining, we want to go back to where we were complaining about. If they would just think it through. But their doubts were hurting them. And way too often, our doubts kind of hide the face of God too, don't they? We often see the obstacles rather than seeing the Savior. We see the cross and we don't see the tomb. And too often in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, we just kind of don't see Christ. We don't see him. And I wonder how often Israelites' behavior is true of me. But I ask this question, how did the people find God to be? What did they find God to be when they looked beyond their doubts and they began to see his face? And I'm not just talking about in this situation, but throughout their history, when they were going through this difficult time and God's glory and his face was hidden from them because they had so many fears and so many doubts and so many questions, and they were blaming God for their circumstances. What did they find him to be when they finally saw his face? When they finally saw God step in and reveal himself? I put a dependable rock and a trustworthy shelter. I thought this week, if we could go back and interview the Israelite people during this time, the Word of God tells us that we need the faith of a child. And again, this is not scriptural. This is just a Ron Hagee possibility and thinking it through. If we could go back and interview the Israelites, we might go up to a group of people and say, how have you had your peace? How have you had hope through these 40 years of wandering? And I could picture a man and a woman come up and say, what are you talking about? What hope? What peace are you talking about? God always takes us to these places that are barren. We don't have any hope. We're here standing here by this rock. We don't have anything to drink. What are you talking about? Peace and hope. And then in my mind, as I thought about it this week, I picture two little kids coming up, the parents and the son and daughter of the ones that are being interviewed. And they said, Mom and Dad, what are you talking about? We were in Egypt and you complained about that. And God delivered us from that. We came to the Red Sea and man, it was so awesome. We walked through and the water was on our side. We saw sharks and fish. That was so cool. Don't you remember that? And then we came to this place where there was no water and Moses threw in a stick. That was awesome. Do you remember that, Mom and Dad? And then he took us through Elim. That was a paradise, the beautiful palm trees and all these springs. Don't you remember that? Then he provided manna, and there were quail that were just flying. I could reach them when they were out in the wilderness. God provided meat and bread for us. Don't you remember that? God always provides for us the faith of a child. I'm not sure if that story would have happened, but that's how I picture it, of the Israelite adults complaining and all just being always wanting more. And maybe the faith of a child would say, God's been good. We need the faith of a child right now, possibly. We're going through difficult times, each of us. And we question. I wasn't planning on saying this, but the thought just came to my mind. Over the last couple of weeks, I have been putting out in the newsletter, unspoken requests. And Cheryl and I, she was facing the problem more, but I was walking through her with it. They suspected she might have breast cancer. So we were praying for that and concerned. But we didn't want to share it with the church family until we knew for sure. Monday she went and she had the biopsy, and they called Wednesday. Well, no. I was here at church till about 3:45, and I walked home, and she had just gotten the thing on her UPMC portal. And the doctor had told her, she said, I hate having people have their portal because they can open that up and not know the whole answer. So we will call you. But if you have a question when you open it up, please call us. So Cheryl opened it up at some point between 3 and 4. And she didn't open it. She didn't want to read it because she just was concerned. And she goes, I'm going to give them till 4 o'clock for them to call me. So I walked home and I think she was on the phone and she came out and she goes, they said both were benign. There were two spots that they were concerned about. And we prayed and thanked the Lord, but I haven't even said this to her. Thursday, I started feeling guilty because we have so many friends who have cancer. And we have a friend up in Corning who's got prostate cancer, and he's just really, it seems like it's going more and more. And I thought, how many people have not heard the word benign? They've heard the word cancer. And sure, I told Cheryl, I guess I was more concerned than I let on with her, and she was more concerned than she let on to me. But I had said throughout the last couple of weeks, as some family members were praying, that no matter what the outcome is, what we hear, God is still good. And it would have been good if we had heard the word cancer. We've seen so many people graciously go through that. Again, we have families of people right here who are going through it, who have gone through it. And we were prepared for that, but we were praying that God would say no cancer. But I thought, if I had gotten home and Cheryl said, I do have cancer, what I can say, I would have said, God is good. But I can picture myself complaining. I can picture myself blaming God and getting angry at God. He didn't bring that on, but I just questioned myself, how would I have really responded? Would I have really looked at God as being a dependable rock, that he was always trustworthy, that he was always a shelter? I'm thankful that we didn't have to go through that, but for those of you who are going through trials, God is a rock. God is trustworthy. He's always steadfast, and we need to look beyond our doubts. We need to look beyond our fears. And we need to look for the face of God because he's always there. God was always with the Israelites as they were going through all of these things that we've looked at in this series. God was always behind them. God was always present. But they looked at their temporary trials and they forgot to look at the face of God. again, for those of you who were praying for those unspoken requests, there was an answer to prayer. But continue to pray for those who are dealing with cancer. We have so many on our list. So many friends of ours are dealing with it. But God is a strong rock for them as well. And if we open it up for some testimony, I know Seneca and Carlene could say they've seen God be that rock. But God is faithful. God is good. So that was just a quick thing that I wasn't planning on saying. But again, it was just a thought this week of a trial that God could have taken us through. But God chose, maybe I wasn't strong enough to go through that test. I don't know. But God is good. Just a couple of verses. I have them in your notes there. And you can just fill in the blanks. Psalm 61:3 says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call on you when my heart is faint." Here he is. "When my heart is faint, when I'm not seeing your face, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." David's saying, man, my heart does grow faint. I do grow weak. I do doubt. I do have fears. I do have questions. I am tempted to complain, but Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And then Psalm 78, verses 16 and 17, you probably already filled it in. It said, "He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like the rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert." And then verse 35 is what I have here. "They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer." Peter would add later in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor of you is who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Peter is just saying, he's a rock. He's a cornerstone. He's the rock that our salvation is built on. There are other lessons that we can learn from the rock, but the one that I have in your notes here is that no rock can give you water. I remember guys when we were hiking used to take some pebbles and throw them in their mouth because it would make their mouth produce some saliva, but it wasn't the rock that was doing that. No rock can produce water for you. You can't hit a bunch of stones and make up water come out. The only way that a rock would produce water is if it's struck, if it's smitten. And again, this is the picture of Christ on the cross for us. The rock who was our security, the rock who that we can trust in, had to be beaten before he produced the water of life. He had to die on the cross for us. What a great provider he is. And I told you, I was just going to give you the final 2 points. I'm not going to go through them, but these are the points as well as the lessons we learn from them. In the rest of chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, it's Amalek is defeated, and that just shows that our dependence needs to be on God. Jethro's advice to Moses. Remember, if you remember in chapter 18, Moses was doing all this stuff. We're not going to look at it. Moses was so busy night and day, and his father-in-law came along and said, "Moses, what you're doing is not good." We learn the importance of wise counsel. Before we sing our closing song, I want to play a song called "The Love of God." I'm not going to play it, but you're going to listen to it. We played this Wednesday night. It's the first time I'd seen it. I'd never heard it before, but it's called "The Love of God." It starts off a little slow, but it picks up. But I want you just to read the words. If you know it, sing with it, but just think of this, of God's love for us, even in those circumstances when we don't always see his face.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God.
That was a great song. You can probably turn on the lights there. We could have ended on that one. It would have been pretty good. But that's a great love of God. And I think whether it's personal through sickness and health or just traveling and all the things we do in life, we don't realize just how on the edge. I think there's a lot of times we don't realize things that God got us through that we didn't even know it. And we appreciate that. Let's all stand and we'll sing Nearer, Still Nearer. One verse.